In keeping with the calendar of the United Methodist Church and most Christian churches, today is what you call Ecumenical Sunday. It's a time in the church year that's set aside to promote unity among the different Christian churches in the world. It's a time that we forget whether we're Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal, but we're all children of God. We're all part of that great church of God. We are suddenly non-denominational, but we're all embracing each other in a time of worship. So when we pray, let's also remember to pray for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, regardless of what Christian church they belong to. If I should put a title to my sermon for this morning, it would be, "The Joy of the Lord is Our Strength." For the last few Sundays, I've been in a series of sermons about how that the Apostle Paul has told us that we must clothe ourselves with certain attributes in order to be effective witnesses, in order to be a complete Christian. We're to have all of these qualities in our life to where that when people come by us, they can tell by the way we're spiritually dressed that we are a child of God. But my scripture today is leaving the New Testament totally, and it's going back into the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1. "When the seventh month came, the people of Israel, being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate. And they told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. According to the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men, women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." And y'all thought I was long-winded. Imagine having to listen to someone read from early in the morning until noon. But they were so hungry for the Word of God. And I'll tell you in a few minutes why they were so hungry for this Word of God. Verse 5 tells us that Ezra, which was the high priest, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all of the people stood up. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And in verse 8, "And so they read from the book and from the law of God with interpretation, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the high priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. We sang about joy this morning. We've talked about the joy of the Lord being our strength. I think back over the years, and there's been so many times that I have seen people in different churches that apparently had no joy. Because if you looked at the expressions on their faces, they appeared to be the most sad, most disgruntled, most unhappy bunch of people to call themselves Christians that you would ever want to meet. And frankly, when you saw them, you really didn't want to meet them because of their attitude. They were not clothed with those attributes that the Apostle Paul told the people to be clothed with. But Nehemiah was telling the people in our study today that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I looked this up in the concordance. And I looked up joy, joyed, joyful, or joying. And these terms are mentioned approximately 299 times in the Old and the New Testament. So it's apparent that our joy, our happiness, is important to God. In the first part of the book of Nehemiah, Jerusalem has been destroyed. There was a wall that was built around the city of Jerusalem. And apparently this wall was almost totally leveled. Their homes, everything that they had, was left in rubble. Yeah, they were sad. They had reason to be sad. And this was not a situation that had just happened. They had been in this state for years. Because whenever the city of Jerusalem was overthrown by the Babylonians, and this city, this beautiful city, was left in a pile of rubble, all of the able-bodied people were taken into Babylonian captivity. They were made slaves. They were having to go down into a country and work. And they weren't getting paid for this work. And the only people that were left in Jerusalem was old folks and very young children. People that didn't know how to work and people that was too old to do any manual labor to start rebuilding. But then all of a sudden things changed. You know, that's just like God. When we get in a jam, He can change things. Amen. He can change our lives. He can change our surroundings. And He can make all things become new in Him. So we see the king of Persia coming on the scene. Now, this king and Nehemiah was on real good speaking terms. And Nehemiah felt led whenever he found out that Jerusalem was in ruins. He felt led to go back and take a look at things and see what he could do about the situation. But in those days, you didn't just hop up and drive across town. You had to have special permission to do things. So since Nehemiah was on good speaking terms with the king, he goes to him and he tells him about the situation. Now, Nehemiah didn't go into this thing blind. Because when Nehemiah found out that the children of Israel back in Jerusalem was having a problem and that they were sad that they had lost their joy, it upset him. The scripture tells us that he wept and cried and prayed for days. So he didn't go into this thing without having a prayer life and having prayed about the situation. He knew what he was doing. So he goes and he talks to the king of Persia and he tells the king, these people back there are having a terrible time. And he says, let me go. Give me letters of recommendation so I won't get in trouble along the way. And let me go back and see what I can do. So the king of Persia gives Nehemiah the letters of recommendation and all of the approval that he needs. And we see Nehemiah head out. Now, Nehemiah has felt led of the Lord to go and organize work crews so that they can restore Jerusalem. In other words, Nehemiah was kind of like the head of our trustees. And he's calling all the other people that's on the board of trustees to head up work details and to go and get started on this project of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And they begin to organize and they begin to get everything planned and they divide up into crews and they go out to start this project. And they begin to organize and they begin by teaching. Now we see Ezra come on the scene. Now Ezra's the high priest. And the people are needing to have the wall of Jerusalem rebuilt. But yet there's something in their life to them that is more important right now than that wall. They are so hungry for the Word of God, for the teachings. So they ask Ezra to get the scrolls, get the law of Moses, and come and teach us. So we see all of these people standing there in Jerusalem listening to Ezra talk. Well, Ezra is probably lay leader. So he's out there and he's teaching the people. And he has all of these other people that are the Levites that are helping to interpret the scripture for these people. Because these are not college graduates, folks. These are people that could not even read and write. So what they're getting, they're having to get from a teacher. So Ezra, we see him out there teaching these people about the law of Moses. All of these thou shalt nots. And when they realize that they have sinned, that they have neglected God in their life, it just tears them up and they begin to weep and they begin to cry and they repent when they see the error of their ways. But one thing that the scripture tells us that was so important, they saw what was happening and they knew they had a need for God in their life. And this was a unanimous decision. They were of one mind and one accord. They were united. The stage had been set for Nehemiah and for Ezra and for the 13 men that was explaining the Word of God to these people. These people had just gone through an awful war. And they were hungry for the Word of God. So they didn't mind standing for 6 hours and listening to somebody preach and teach. And a lot of the stories they had heard before. So they weren't learning anything new, but it was a refresher course. They had been so unhappy and so displaced by everything that had happened to them until they had forgot the joy of the Lord. All of the happiness that they once felt from assembling themselves together in the house of God, they had forgot about that. Their joy was gone. You know, God's people have gone through cycles like this since the beginning of time. We go through cycles like this. We see people that are up today and down tomorrow. And sometimes it's just a day and tomorrow situation. But then there's also times when people are sad for days and days and days because they have no joy. They have let the cares of this life smother the joy that they have in serving the Lord. We look at the world around us today, and everybody is in their own little world. It's me and my family. I go to church on Sunday. I go back home. I close my door. It's me and my family. But Nehemiah and Ezra were saying, okay, you and your family is good, but in order to have the joy of the Lord in your life, you've got to spread that thing out. You have got to repent of your sins. You have got to focus on God. We all need joy. We sing about the joy of the Lord is our strength. How do you get this joy? It's not something you can go down to Walmart and get. It's not something you can run down here to Applebee's and get. Two of my favorite places. But it doesn't give you the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord comes from His Word, from reading the Scriptures. We live in a culture that just about everybody knows how to read. But do we? Do we read National Enquirer? Do we read the latest Star Wars books? Harry Potter? What do we read? The joy of the Lord comes from reading His Word. Hiding these Scriptures in our hearts that we might not sin against God. We allow everything in the world to come between us and reading the Word of God. I'm not going to embarrass anybody this morning by asking you if you have your Bible to please hold it up. I'm not going to do that. Because we would have to scramble around and get one of those out of the church pew or pull out your phone, your cell phone, and see if, didn't I have that app saved someplace? But we fill our minds with everything other than the Word of God. People spend countless hours in front of a TV filling their lives and their minds with garbage. Me too. Whenever we could be reading the Word of God. People become so absorbed in video games, computer games. And all of these, I'm not preaching against these things, but we should not let these things interfere with us having the joy of the Lord that we can only receive through the Word of God. Amen. For us to have a spiritual renewal, for us to have the joy of the Lord, God's people must reverently hear God's Word preached. Having ears that works does not guarantee that we really hear what's being said. Although God made us with two ears that we cannot close, we sometimes often close our minds so that we do not really process what's being said. How many times have you heard a preacher pray, Lord, help us to have open and receptive hearts open and receptive minds that we may hear your word and hide these things in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In the book of Mark, chapter 4, verse 9 says, he who has ears, let him hear. Let anyone with ears hear. Listen. If the Bible contains the very words of God that God is trying to say to us, then shouldn't it certainly behoove us to listen reverently to what God is saying and to diligently try to apply these words to our hearts? For spiritual renewal, God's word must be taught. That's why Ezra stood on a platform above the people and he explained the law of Moses to the entire congregation. And at this point in time, I could only hope for a congregation the size of the one that Ezra had. Because all of these thousands and thousands and thousands of the Jewish people had been taken down into Babylonian captivity. But now Ezra has a congregation here in front of him of approximately 50,000 people. Even that would thrill Billy Graham to death. That would thrill Joyce Meyer or any other preacher to death to be able to stand and speak to 50,000 people. But do you know that by your life, your leadership, your outreach, we come in contact with more people on a level that they need to be contacted? A lot of people go hear these big name preachers so that they can say, did you know I went down there and I heard Franklin Graham speak down there in Tallahassee a couple of weeks ago? So, did you learn anything that you could take to the bank? Did you learn anything that would prepare you to meet Jesus Christ one day face to face? You know, that's what we do. Every day, Tina, you meet people that are watching your life. And they learn something from you. They learn the value that you have in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Mike, you come in contact with people every day that watch you and say, that's a man that you can count on because he's been with Jesus. And that's exactly the message that Nehemiah and Ezra is trying to get across to these people, that Jesus is the joy. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution to every situation that we may come in contact with. Jesus is the way. He said, folks, if you have ears, listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to say. For spiritual renewal, God's word must be taught. It depends on the Sunday school teachers, the preachers, everyone in a leadership position. It depends on us to spread that word. And it depends on us to get that word right. If I stand up here and I preach something to you that leads you astray, that is not by the book, God forgive me. But we are admonished to search the scriptures, to know what we're talking about before we get up and we present it to you. Teachers, don't be afraid to say, I don't know. If someone asks me a question and I do not know the answer, I'll say, I am sorry, I do not know, but I will do my best to find the answer. And then I pray and I search the scriptures and I try to find that answer. And I get back with that person. And that's exactly what Nehemiah and Ezra were doing in the situation today. They didn't have the answers, but they knew where the answers was located. And it was in the Word, it was in the Law and the Prophets. And they were trying to explain to people that in order to have a spiritual renewal, God's people must respond to God's Word. And in order to respond to God's Word, you have to be in the Word. Are you with me?
Amen.
It's spiritually dangerous to study the Word of God without the goal of being obedient. We can study all day long. And if it goes in one ear and out the other, and we have not made it our goal and our purpose to respond to that in obedience. If we don't respond in obedience, then we're being disobedient. We cannot let Satan convince us that this does not apply to us today. It applies to every one of us here. We need to be obedient to God. John 17:17 says, "Thy word is truth." 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Knowledge apart from obedience leads to pride." I'm not preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to me. We need to be obedient. If the Lord leads me to do something, I am accountable. If the Lord tells me to preach something to you or to do something and I don't do it, then I am being disobedient. Well, I don't want to offend anybody and I don't want anybody to think I'm being pushy. And I don't want to stand between somebody and them going to heaven because I did not spread the Word of God. You have to let people know that this is not a drudgery. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's our hope. It's what we as Christians, as believers, live for, is to spread this joy. Nehemiah told these people to go and spread the word. Go eat the fat and drink the sweet wine. And give to those that don't have it. And that's our message today. Is to go out and to give this message to all the people that do not have the message. That do not have the joy of knowing that God has forgiven all of their sins. God is a forgiving, loving God. And He cares about everything that happens to us. Nehemiah gave hope to the people through God's word. And that same word is true today for us. God does not change. Our hope and our salvation are in Jesus Christ. He paid that price on the cross that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. This is a time of renewal. This is a time of revival for all of us, for all of our hearts. This is that joy unspeakable and full of glory that we used to sing about when I was a child. Nehemiah is telling the people to go and share your joy with those that don't have joy. We need to include others in the joy that we're experiencing. There are a lot of people today, just like those Israelites back there at Jerusalem, that are weeping, that are sad. And we are to tell them today that Jesus has bridged that gap in their life and that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that He is our joy. Amen.